Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 84. You can turn in your Bibles there already. But it begins, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy for the living God." You know, this is one of the sweetest of all psalms. In fact, I ran into one of our members this morning and just said, hey, Psalm 84, that's one of my favorite psalms. And it's one of my favorite psalms and one of many of our favorite psalms. And that's because this psalm expresses the soul of every believer, this intense longing after God and being in his presence. And I hope that in 2019, you want more of God in your life and more of his blessings, the joy, the strength that he can bring, more of an experience of his glory and his goodness than you've even had up to this point in your life. Do you have a deep longing to worship God? I hope you do. Well, this psalm, as we look at Psalm 84, is going to teach us that this morning. Let me just read it to you, and then I'll pray for us. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Now let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for Psalm 84. We thank you that, like the people of long ago, we long for your joy and the blessing of worshiping in your presence. And we pray that you would give us a greater resolve as we begin this new year to join in this great pilgrimage fully that is mentioned here, that we would persevere all the way through to heaven. And we pray these things so that Jesus would be exalted in our lives. Amen. So the psalmist, as you can tell by just reading the psalm, is homesick for heaven. And he describes that in terms of a pilgrimage. And he invites us to sing along with him about three topics. The first, in verses 1 to 4, is our longing for God. Verses 5 to 7 is having a heart of pilgrimage. And verses 8 to 12 is anticipating the arrival. So let's begin with the superscription, though. It begins, actually, not with "how lovely," but it begins with "to the choir master," according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. That's how the psalm actually begins. So the psalm was written for the music director, the people of God. It was to be enjoyed by them as they worshiped together. This is one of the 12 psalms that's attributed to the Korahites. They were Levites, and they were a division of the musicians in the temple. We don't know what "according to the Gittith" means. It could be a way of referring to the musical instrument, as we know, the lyre. It could be talking about a festival song. It could be just a musical term. We're unfamiliar with it. But Psalm 84, as you can see, is a pilgrimage psalm. It commemorates one of the festive experiences of the people of God, the Israelites, on their pilgrimages to Jerusalem. And as you might know, three times a year, the people were commanded to arrive in Jerusalem to celebrate. And one of those was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, included the Passover as well. That was in the springtime. And it was to remember the exodus out of Egypt and being called as his people. A second time they would make a pilgrimage would be the Feast of Harvest, or Weeks, and Pentecost. It was a time also at the end of the spring harvest season. And it was a time to remember the giving of the law, God's blessing to his people. And then the third one is the Feast of Ingathering, or Booths, or Tabernacles. This is in the fall, in the autumn time. And it's a time to remember the wilderness wanderings when they came out of Egypt before they entered the Promised Land. So perhaps one of these three pilgrimages is being used by the psalmist to describe, even beyond that experience, the experience of the pilgrimage, a of God's people. And that's really important to understand because the psalmist actually has two things in mind, not just one. He's using the pilgrimage experience that many of them had already experienced when they went to Jerusalem, but he's also using it as a larger picture of those of us who worship the one true God, who worship Yahweh, and that want to make it all the way to glory in heaven. And so this morning, that's the psalmist's intention, is to call us into the same worship, into the same great pilgrimage that he sings about. So the first topic is longing of God. In verses 1 to 2, we see the description of body and soul pining after God. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord, or Yahweh of Sabaoth. That phrase is used, Yahweh Sabaoth, in verse 1, verse 3, verse 8, and verse 12. So it brackets the first of the three sections and the last of the three sections. It actually means Yahweh, God of armies. That is the literal translation of what it means. It means that this God, our God, the true God, is the great king over all the forces, the angelic forces of heaven and earth. And it also tells us right away that these places where God dwells, where he chooses to make his dwelling, is so lovely that he can't even answer his own question. Where God dwells, where he decides to make his presence known, is a place of great blessing for people. Now, of course, the psalmist had in mind a very particular place. He had in mind the temple of God in Jerusalem, where the Lord God had chosen to dwell. But he also knows that God wasn't contained there, just like Solomon did when he dedicated the temple. In Solomon's prayer, he says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain him. How much more, how much less, the house that I would build him?" Nevertheless, that's where he chose to have his visible, concentrated presence of glory and power known for his people. And so the psalmist also has in mind the place of where the people would gather. They would gather in the courtyard to sing praises for a whole week on one of these pilgrimages. Every day they would gather there in the morning and sing to the Lord during this whole week of celebration. And the soul would yearn and faint, he says, uses images of heart and body, actually pining for the living God. It's the language of lovesickness, wanting God more than anything else in this world and in this life. Now, hopefully that's been your experience with God too. In Psalm 42, it says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" You know, worshiping God is the most desirable experience of a Christian. It's the most exciting thing that we want to do, is actually worship him. And so the psalmist continues, and he starts envying the sparrow and the swallow. It's like he's meditating there in the courts, and he looks up, and he realizes, well, there are birds here as well in the temple place. And so we read, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." So this psalmist knows that the birds make their homes in the eaves and the crevices of the temple. In fact, they're even nearer the altars than many of the people are, the altars of sacrifice, the altars of incense, and they're allowed even to raise their young in his presence. And so he's struck by this realization that these lowliest of creatures feel at home in the presence of God. And it causes further meditation by the psalmist that the priests, those who don't have to go on pilgrimages, only get to appear a few times a year, but the priests who daily get to serve the Lord in his presence, they're ever praising God, just like the sparrows and the swallows. And he wishes he didn't have to return home from his pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I mean, you've probably had similar types of experiences when you think about it. You've been at a conference or at a retreat where God met you in a special life-changing way and opened his word to you in a way you never realized before, opened your heart up to him in a way you've never experienced before, and you don't want to go home. You wish you could just stay there. Or maybe it was a mission trip that you've been on, and you've been in his presence in some faraway land in a different culture, and you've seen God moving in ways that you only wish you could see at home. And you're willing to just stay there if you could. Or maybe it's a special prayer time that you've enjoyed with God immensely, and you just wish you didn't have to go to work that day, but you could just stay on your knees in his presence all day long. Now, hopefully it's true for you to some degree. You know, every Sunday, as we gather as God's people to sing praises to him and to worship him. You know, the psalmist, in reality, is going to be able to take all that home with him. I mean, the thing is that we can take those experiences home with him. We don't have to stay in those particular locations. And he would take that home, and we take home these blessings with us after these experiences. And so we get to this word, Selah, that you see there. It allows us to pause and reflect on what we've learned so far. It could be an indicator, too, of some musical change that happens as this song gets sung. We don't know for sure what happened or how this works in the Hebrew. But I wanted to mention to you C.S. Lewis. I don't know if many of you have ever read any C.S. Lewis, but he wrote a wonderful book, a very small book, called Reflections on the Psalms. And I would recommend that book to everyone. It's a very easy read. And he talks about how this psalm is really describing for us an appetite for God, an appetite for God. And he asks the question in his book, do we have an appetite for God? And if we do, how strong is that appetite, that hunger for God? And he uses a lot of different images for us of eating that actually describe quite well Christian experiences. So, for example, hopefully you're not just a dainty nibbler, right? Because there's so much more richness at the table to enjoy, to just pick off a few things here and there. Hopefully you aren't a person who just snacks on what looks good at the moment, right? And you eat the junk food or the stuff that's just right in front of you, because there's so much more nourishing things on the table of God's Word and in His presence than just those things. And hopefully, you know, you aren't the type that just gorges occasionally, because then you're going to miss out on deeper understanding and wonder why you always feel so famished, because it seems like you're always just absorbing more and more of the Word, but you're really just sort of gorging on it rather than tasting it. And so C.S. Lewis in his book talks about how we should rather be hungry and thirsty on a daily basis, and that we should eat and drink our fill often from every day, and come to the place where we find ourselves both simultaneously satisfied by what we eat, but at the same time, hungry for more of God. That's the place we want to be. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. We're longing for this joy, this blessing of worship that comes from worship, from being in God's presence. And the psalmist wants us to join more fully in this pilgrimage of life, this pilgrimage, this spiritual pilgrimage of making our way, persevering all the way until we attain heaven. Well, then the psalmist in the next section talks about the heart of the whole matter in verses 5 to 7, and that's setting our heart on the pilgrimage itself, that we are a pilgrim, that that's the metaphor for our life. Our goal is described in verses 5 through 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So blessings, we are told here from this psalm, comes into our life because we have our heart set on pilgrimage, a pilgrimage to Zion. I mean, even the pilgrims, the visitors here, the non-residents of the city of Jerusalem, they would get to experience the very presence of God by placing their confidence in him and drawing strength from day to day until that day they made it. Now, verse 5, again, could be referring to having an actual pilgrimage on one's mind, looking forward to the next one. Or the psalmist could be using this to speak of a spiritual mindset that is on the ultimate pilgrimage. Actually, as I've already mentioned, the psalmist most likely has both things in mind, and we do well to keep both things in mind, and this is how metaphors are supposed to be used. They fit together in Scripture. We're supposed to see this highway in our hearts are the highways to Zion. I mean, we think about a highway and pilgrims and stuff like that. There are many travelers on a well-traveled route. And we travel as one of those groups in the many groups of history that have traveled this pilgrimage before. And we can take courage from those Christians who have gone before us and who have made it to heaven. And we can be a real encouragement as we travel together on the highway to heaven. The Valley of Baca, we don't know what this is, it's unknown, but it's definitely a symbol of dryness and of affliction. That's because that's the common experience of every pilgrim. You know, pilgrimage is a long way. And a common experience is that you're going to face many trials and many dangers along the way, and there's no other pathway to actually get to Zion except to go through this particular valley. And so by following the map or following the word, staying on course is actually going to get you there. And the water here is the blessing of God in honoring those pilgrims who go out in faith and follow him. They're able to drink from their trials. Did you notice in the text that it actually says, they make it their springs? You see, these pilgrims have so much faith and courage in God that they dare to extract blessings out of their trials, out of the dryness of their experiences. And then God sends the early rains and blesses them with miraculous provision as they need it in their life. You see, pilgrimage is an intense adventure, and pilgrims have to be sustained by their faith and their hope in God and how he will bless. Those who don't go out on the pilgrimage, they'll argue that it's safer to stay home, it's more comfortable, but they're going to miss out on the blessings of God. Pilgrims persevere from strength to strength until every one of them, it says, appears in Zion. They increase their strength and their hope as they actually persevere. They're focused on reaching God's presence and their intent that every one of us, as we travel together, that we're all going to get there. Charles Spurgeon, you may have known him. He's a Baptist pastor from a couple centuries ago. His commentary, he also wrote a wonderful set of commentaries on the Psalms called The Treasury of David. Yeah, what a great title, The Treasury of David. And it's just a wonderful meditation. He says this about this psalm. He says, so far from being wearied, they gather strength as they proceed. Each individual becomes happier. Each company becomes more numerous. Each holy song more sweet and full. We grow as we advance, if heaven be our goal. If we spend our strength in God's ways, we shall find it increased. See, the goal is Zion and heaven. Zion is the mountain, of course, on which the temple was built, but it's also a symbol for heaven, and it's the ultimate goal of all the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints, believers alike. We're citizens of Zion now, citizens of heaven, but we're awaiting the coming of our city to earth. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And at the end of the book of Hebrews, it says, for here we do not have a lasting city, but, in reference, like Abraham and all the faithful before us, but we are seeking the city which is to come. So that's what it means to have our hearts set on the highway to Zion. When we arrive there, God will reveal himself to all of his pilgrims, and then we will behold our God, and we will see his glory just as he intended it for us. This was Jesus' prayer for his church. He prayed for us, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given to me be with me where I am in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given to me. That's the ultimate goal, is to be able to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. So gladness and joy will overtake us on that day. That's when sorrow and sadness will flee away, as the scriptures tell us. So we must remain resolute and visionary, especially as we move ahead in this new year on this heart for pilgrimage. I mean, how is your perseverance holding up after 2018? You know, 2018 was a rough year for our family. I don't know how it was for you, but sometimes we get to the end of the year, we look back, and for some of us, we've slowed down in our pursuit of God, or we stopped, or maybe we've gotten sidetracked on things that aren't really that important. We've gotten distracted or confused. Well, Psalm 84, I would pray, would get us back on the right direction if that's true for you. And I hope you're traveling in a group, because there's no such thing as being a solitary pilgrim. Pilgrims always travel in groups, because that's how you get help, and that's how you help others, by traveling together as a church, traveling as the church around the world, understanding that we need each other on the journey. Now, it might be the case that some of you haven't even started the Great Pilgrimage. You know, the psalmist knows that too, right? May Psalm 84 inspire you with a grand vision to leave home and set out. May you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for sinners. That's how you begin the pilgrimage. And ask God for his grace to show you a glimpse of the glory of Christ and make you a pilgrim. Because we want to be what the psalmist is describing here, as someone who longs for joy, someone who pines for the blessings of worship, someone who wants to do nothing but worship God, really, ultimately, and wants to persevere to the very end to receive the glory. So the third topic in here is anticipating the actual arrival. And so you see how it progresses. In verses 8 and 9, we have a prayer. In verses 10 and 11, we have a hymn. And in verse 12, we have a blessing. So verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. So this is a prayer for the king. It's a prayer for the king who is anointed and appointed by God to be the protector, the shield of his people. To ask the Lord to bless the king is to ask for a powerful blessing on everyone underneath his authority. To ask the God of Jacob to do this is to recall and put before God his commitment, his covenant love to his people. I mean, we pray for God's blessings as well upon our spiritual leaders because we know that so much of God's blessing is actually mediated to us through other sources. And we pray for our governmental leaders in the same way, for the very same reason, because so much of God's blessing comes to us as people through those in authority over us. And ultimately, this psalm finds its fulfillment, and we pray to God the Father to bless the work of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the true greater Son of David, the King Jesus, that he would give us all of the blessings that he purchased for us on the cross. This is the whole purpose of the book of Ephesians. For example, when you read Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then we come to the hymn in verse 10, For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So this hymn celebrates the superiority of being in God's presence. There are two images here for us to observe in the psalm, anticipating our arrival in heaven. The first one is this one day of fellowship. Just one day. The psalmist is saying that one day of special worship on this pilgrimage in the temple is better than 3 years worth of days spent elsewhere, whether it was the most beautiful place in the land or just being at home. I mean, one day, he says, is literally better than 1,000 days here in his presence, a way of saying eternity, right? It's the whole idea of he'd rather spend one day in God's presence than the rest of it apart from him. And then the second image of being a lowly doorkeeper is that it's a greater blessing than having all the prestige that goes along with worldliness rather than dwelling in the tents of wickedness. I mean, even just standing at the doorway and not even entering is a greater blessing than it is to live your life for fame and wealth and all the power of the world. Hopefully these images resonate with your soul. Is that how you see your time spent worshiping the Lord, even on a Sunday morning with God's people together? Is that how you see your time spent each day with the Lord? In prayer, in Bible reading, in song, and when you sing to him by yourself? Is it better to you than more work, than more play, than more sleep? Charles Spurgeon again says, To feel his love, to rejoice in the person of the anointed Savior, to survey the promises and feel the power of the Holy Ghost in applying precious truths to the soul, is a joy which worldlings cannot understand, but which true believers are ravished with. It's a totally different level of life that we live. And it's important to consider these contests of desires that we have to be a part of. Is it for the Lord or for the world that we see in verse 11? because his superior blessings are what are exalted here. Because those who are in his presence, you see all the images about God, he becomes like a son to them, bringing light, restoring the soul, giving hope for the future. He becomes like a shield, demonstrating his power, defending us from evil, and giving us security. He bestows grace and glory, giving power and strength, showing his favor, granting you honor. He withholds no good thing. He pours out his goodness upon your life and reveals all these things to the upright. Being in God's presence in worship transforms everything about your life and everything about the way you think and everything about your being. The blessing of pilgrimage is that the adventure and that all that you have seen along the way, it's all going to stick with you when you return. That's what the psalmist is saying. But it goes with you into the day, right? When you spend your time with the Lord week after week, day after day, and then heaven is for all eternity. And finally, the blessing in verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So this verse is a concluding blessing, looking to the great king, praising the Almighty, because he blesses both the priests and the pilgrims in this pilgrimage, everyone who trusts in him. The psalm opened that way with the psalmist deeply longing for God, and the psalm ends with an invitation and encouragement for everyone to put their trust in this Yahweh, this King who has come and who is coming again, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we anticipate the arrival, that final day of glory when we get to be with him forever and behold him in his fullness. That's the anticipation of pilgrimage and the anticipation of this life. So we want to keep vibrant in our longing for joy and blessing for worship, to be resolved in 2019, to be even more committed to this pilgrimage of life and to persevere until we finally get to heaven. I mean, this last week, one of my friends found out that she had cancer and she will be dying within the next few weeks but had no symptoms. And so one of my other friends who's a pastor got to have the privilege of putting together the funeral service with her and to talk about pilgrimage and her whole life. And she's lived her life all out for the Lord her entire life, and now she's in her 70s. But what a blessing it is to do something like that and to understand that this psalm is about those things. It's about that time. It's about the whole purpose of our life is to get to heaven. Psalm 84, others have mentioned, is a timeless expression of the ultimate satisfaction of pilgrimage and the privilege of worship. Psalm 84 is for us to use. That's what all the psalms are for, you know. They're not to extract doctrine. The psalms aren't there so that you can find a few principles for Christian living. That's not what the psalms are for. The psalms are the most useful passages in all of Scripture. They're meant to be experienced and to be used in our lives. So Psalm 84 is here to help you increase your appetite for God if your appetite is not where you think it needs to be. And at the same time, you'll realize that Psalm 84 doesn't just renew your appetite, it becomes a meal for your soul itself. Psalm 84 will set your heart more solidly on the great pilgrimage and get your mind off of the things that don't matter. And will help you realize that we're all in this together on this great pilgrimage. And it raises our hope for heaven above all the hopes that earth can offer. It's a reminder of what it means to be close to God and worship again, to receive his joy, his blessing, his strength, his renewal in our lives. You know, in the new covenant, we understand that God is present with his people by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us individually and together as the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with all the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The church is the temple of God. And this is why we come together to worship, why we get together in smaller groups to worship the Lord as his people, to be near God and to anticipate his future presence. So when we gather, you know, how goes it with your singing, with your praising? God, with your listening, with your participation, with your mind and your heart, longing for God and wanting to release your heart in worship. Spurgeon offers this counsel. He says, "The blessedness of sacred worship belongs not to half-hearted, listless worshipers, but to those who throw all their energies into it. Neither prayer nor praise nor the hearing of the word will be pleasant or profitable to persons who have left their hearts behind them. A company of pilgrims who had left their hearts at home would be no better than a caravan of carcasses, quite unfit to blend with living saints in adoring the living God." So I sincerely hope and pray that if you're in need of renewal for 2019, that you use Psalm 84 in your life to find that renewal. Because ultimately, we are going to, as Christians, arrive in heaven. We're going to arrive in the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to arrive in the new Jerusalem. We're going to arrive in the eternal city. We're going to arrive in Zion. Revelation 21 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'"